Eddie with us again this morning. This is our annual tradition. He fills in for me. He allows me to go visit my crazy family and focus on them and not have to prepare a message. And so I'm so grateful for him. And as many of you know, he serves as chaplain for the Beaver County Jail. And his wife Cindy's not with us today because she doesn't feel well, so we don't get the joy of having her with us this morning. And I won't tell you, like what my former pastor used to always tell me, that my wife's my better half. But most husbands would agree with that, the good husbands are. But we're delighted to have you again, Denny, with us. We always look forward to the words you give us. And there's many times that his word ends up becoming prophetic for us. He shares with us things that God was already doing or beginning to do in us. So I'm excited to hear what God has to say through him today. Thank you, Denny.
Thanks, brother. Praise God. Amen. It's good to be here. Amen. Thank you for having me. Praise the Lord. Well, if you brought your Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And while you're turning there, I'll get ready. Acts chapter 16. As Pastor said, I'm the chaplain at the Beaver County Jail. I've served there for the past 20 years. And I bring you greeting. English is my second language. I bring you greetings of grace and mercy and peace from the incarcerated church at the Beaver County Jail. And I want to start off by thanking you all for your constant prayers on my behalf and your financial gifts through the years. I've been coming now to Bethel for about 20 years, and about the same time I've been a chaplain, and you've always treated me warmly and supported my ministry, and I'm so thankful for that. Today, I want to look at a famous prison escape story with you. It seems that everyone's infatuated with prison escape stories these days. There's even a TV show called Prison Break. Go figure. I might sound a little bit sarcastic, but you have to understand, I've been going into jails and prisons for 25 years, and I'm not very impressed by these types of so-called dramatic reality TV. If you ask me, the story of the Apostle Paul's prison escape in Acts chapter 16 tops every one of these sad, misguided attempts to fashion an entertainment from misfortune. But our passage for today is Acts 16. I'm going to begin in verse 6 and read a little bit, and then I'll jump over to verse 25. Acts 16. And they went through the region of Phrygia, it was cold there, and Galatia, and having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they came up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And now we're going to skip down to verse 25. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everybody's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Father, we just thank you for your mercy and your grace, and we ask you now to bless my humble attempt at preaching your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll start with Paul's Macedonian call. He began preaching at Philippi, one of the main cities in Macedonia, in a Roman colony, and it was a very wealthy region. It was named after King Philip. And so the proclamation of the gospel, look, if you're going to go out and preach it, it's going to bring results. And the gospel always brings results. So Lydia and a number of others were baptized, and things were going really well. The church, the young church started to grow, and then the devil engineers a distraction. And we have a slave girl with the spirit of divination, actually a fortune teller. The text said she had in the Greek, a python spirit, a demonic spirit. And she was used by her owners to make money, profit. And she would go around saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God." How many of y'all know the Lord doesn't need the devil advertising for him, right? And so Paul got greatly annoyed in his spirit, and he commanded that unclean spirit to come out of that girl in the name of Jesus Christ. And out that spirit came. And the text literally says that when the spirit left the girl, the prophet left her owners. Hallelujah. And so the owners got mad, right? And they dragged Paul and Silas before the Roman magistrate. And they're falsely charged, no chance to testify. And the owners in the crowd cry out against Paul and Silas. Hey, a little religion is okay, but don't mess with our prophets. And we're not talking about prophets with a P-R-O-P-H-E-T. We're talking about prophets. And Paul and Silas were stripped, severely beaten with rods, and taken to jail. And the jailer was told to watch them carefully. So Paul and Silas were placed in the inner prison. That would be either, we would call it restricted housing unit, or administrative segregation, where they were put. And the jailer added to their torture by forcing their legs apart and fastening them in stocks. It's midnight. You ever been in a midnight situation? Well, a situation where you're completely up against it and there's no way out. No way out. It's a place that's dark and painful with no chance of escape, a place where you were sure that God told you to go there, and then the wheels come off the bus. Well, welcome to midnight. Welcome to midnight. And what do you do when midnight comes? Well, I suggest we do what Paul and Silas did. Unable to sleep because of the pain, they prayed and sang hymns of praise to God. Here we have a great example of the Christian practice of rejoicing and finding joy even in the midst of suffering. Even in the middle of midnight, Paul and Silas ministered to the Lord in song and prayer, and the Lord heard them and ministered to them. Now, what Paul learned by experience, he later taught the believers of this same city when he wrote to them in his letter to the Philippians. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7, he tells them, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." So let's return to the story. Paul and Silas are in the inner prison. Now, this is a pit in the middle of this Roman prison that they're in. They're not with the other prisoners. They're down in a pit. And Paul and Silas began praying and singing, and the prisoners were listening to them. That means they weren't like I used to be in the back row, you know, "Praise God for whom?" No, they were singing. I mean, they were singing. The prisoners heard them. They was praising and worshiping God. to the best of their ability, as loud as they could. And suddenly, a great earthquake shakes the prison, and all the cells' doors are open. The shackles come loose. Here's a takeaway. No matter how securely men can bind someone, God can set them free. And the jailer was awakened in the midst of this by the commotion, and his first thought was, woe is me, everybody's escaped. Now let's talk about the jailer for a moment. He's most likely a Roman soldier, evidenced by his stern devotion to duty. Roman soldiers weren't trained in social work. All right, they didn't go to school for counseling. They're not known for their acts of kindness. They were trained under Rome's code of conduct. And if a prisoner escapes under their charge, the only honorable option was suicide. The alternative would be to undergo the same punishment as the prisoners who escaped. And some of the prisoners were probably under harsh sentences, some probably even the death penalty. But Paul shouted to the jailer, don't harm yourself, because we're all here. Now, here's the question. Why didn't some of these hardened criminals flee? I mean, the text implies that the prisoners were influenced by Paul and Silas' midnight ministry of prayer and praise. They witnessed the gospel being lived out before their eyes. Two things. You never know who's watching you when you're going through a midnight situation. You have no idea who's got their peepers on you when you're going through it. And Paul and Silas, they ministered to the prisoners. Now, the jailer had to be influenced by the gospel too. And now he's being ministered to by his prisoners. Sir, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. So this begs the question, who's really free in this story? Who's really free? I mean, the slave girl was freed, but she remained a slave to her captors. The slave owners thought that they were free, but they remained captive to their greed. The jailer, who had the keys, was captive to Rome and her law, but was freed through faith in Christ. And the prisoners were freed, and those that believed were free, but they were still in prison. And Paul and Silas was in prison, but the prison wasn't in them. Hallelujah. That's what I tell them all the time. Look, you might be in prison, but the prison don't have to be in you, because God's got a plan for your life. So who's free? Those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So, a couple things to remember here. What do you do at midnight? And who is the source of true freedom? Now, let's look at the story from a prison chaplain's perspective. Because Paul is the model prison chaplain. He's the ideal prison chaplain. He was called to this ministry. He got a Macedonian call to come on over and go to prison. No, come on over and preach the gospel. But if you preach the gospel, you might end up in prison. I did. He ministered to the inmates through prayer and song, and he ministered to the staff by his manner of life and sharing the gospel. You know, I had a Macedonian call. When I was 22 years old, I haven't shared my testimony a lot, and the Lord's been telling me that I should share it. You know, when I was 22 years old and out of the service, I was involved in a barroom altercation, and I ended up, there was a gun involved, I ended up shooting a man 3 times. Not only that, I shot up his car, too, because his buddy tried to run me over with the car, so I shot the car up, too. And I didn't do any time. I ran. I got rid of the gun. I ended up, long story short, I had to make restitution, pay for the guy's hospital bills. And I was such a rotten person. He was in the hospital. I had my girlfriend call him and get him on the phone. And then I asked him how his legs was doing. I was no good. I was no good. And but anyway, I didn't do any time. I didn't even get a record over it. But I thought it was over. I worked on riverboats. I was a riverboat pilot, captain, shipyards for 20 years. And I'm going to make, like preachers do, they make long stories short. I make short stories longer. What happened was I hurt my back on a barge job. I ran from God for all my life. When I was in the service, I had a conversion experience, and it scared the fire out of me. There was a bunch of holy rollers witness to us, and they were all speaking in tongues. And before I knew it, I was speaking in tongues. And it scared the fire out of me. I walked with God for about 3 or 4 days, at least. Got right back into drugs and alcohol. When I got out of the service, I got in a lot of problems and trouble. And so now I'm working for the Corps of Engineers, and I hurt my back on the job, and I got relieved of duty. And up to this point, for 20-some years, every time I would get quiet, God would deal with me. Knock on my heart. Why are you running? Why are you running? I got something for you. But I would run. I would run. So now I hurt my back. And I worked on the boats, and the guy that ran the boat yard, he hated my guts because they didn't like the boat people, and the boat people didn't like the yard people. And I was always hiding from them anyways, and he never could find me, so he hated me. And he said, "Ugaletti, I think you're faking. I don't want you out my shop. You stay in this room." I said, "You want me to stay in this room 8 hours a day?" He says, "Yeah, I don't care what you do. Read a book, listen to the radio, look out the window, just leave my people alone." So the next day I brought, my wife had bought me a Bible when my son was born, and I promptly put it on the bookshelf and left it there. And so on the way to work, I grabbed that Bible, and I started reading the Bible in that room. And so I'm figuring I'm going to check this Bible out. So I was reading the Bible to check it out. Guess what I found out? The Bible was checking me out. And I was coming up short. So on my knees in that room, I'm crying out to God. I give my heart to the Lord. And, I got saved. I got saved. That's all I could say. 6 months later, I sold everything, cashed in our retirement. My wife, 2 children, and I were in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I'm going to Bible school. We're in Bible college, right? Here we are. 2 weeks in, they give a chapel service, and they got all these guys up on the platform talking about prison work, you know? And I'm telling my buddy, I'm saying, you know, I got out of going to prison. I ain't going to no prison. Them guys is crazy, you know? And they're talking about, well, if anybody wants to be a part of this, come tonight to the classroom so-and-so, and we'll get you orientation. I said, okay, all right. I ain't going to that. So all day long, I told the guys I worked with, there ain't no way I'm going. I got home. That's another subject now. I run into my wife. I says, you know, they're having an orientation over at the school tonight about prison work, but I ain't going. And the third time I told her I wasn't going, she says, don't you know the voice of the Holy Spirit? What's wrong with you? I rode a bicycle back and forth to school because we only have one car. You know? She said, get on your bicycle and get to that school. She says, and you go to that orientation. You don't know when God's talking to you. So I did. I went. So I showed up. I filled out all the paperwork. I'm thinking, this is a setup, right? And I filled out all the paperwork. I get a call 2 weeks later. Brother Denny, guess what? You're the only one that got cleared. You're coming with us this Sunday. We're going to McAllister, Oklahoma, Oklahoma State Penitentiary. I thought, oh, God, you set me up. So they said, be at the parking lot at O'Dark 30, and it's a 2-hour drive to Oklahoma City and Oklahoma State Penitentiary. It's in McAllister. So I showed up. 10 guys jump out of this van. They got guitars. They got Bibles big as a house. I mean, you know, a bunch of holy rollers. They're all excited. You know, and they're talking about, We get in the van, we're driving down the road, they're singing songs and everything. They're going to prison. They're all happy, you know, and it's like, and then they start talking about death row. Now, I'm having a conversation with God the whole time going down the road. Only God's not talking. It's a monologue. I'm doing all the talking. And they start talking about death row. I said, Lord, that's it. I said, that's it. You got me in this van. I don't know how. These guys are crazy. And you're dragging me to prison, but there's no way I'm going on death row. No way. So we pull up to the prison, and everybody starts going two by two. You know, these guys C range, this guy D block. And like Little League, I'm the last guy to get picked. I looked at the leader. I said, where are we going? He said, you're coming with me. I said, where are we going? He said, Unit H. I said, where's Unit H? He said, death row. The first time, I tell everybody when I preach now, boy, I get their attention quick. My opening sentence is, the first time I went to prison, I ended up in death row. Oh, I got everybody's attention now, man. So anyway, so we go to death row. First time I ever was in a prison. The door opened. It's called a sally port. You go in one, it closes behind you. The other door opens. Now we're on death row, right? And at the time, Oklahoma had a lot of prisoners on death row. So I was drawn to this certain cell. The cells are made of concrete, big, thick glass window in them, three bars over that, and a what we called a bean hole, a tray slot underneath it. And the guy looked at me, and he said, the Lord told me I'd be getting a visit today. I'm going to tell you my story. And he starts telling me his story. And the problem was his story sounded too much like my story. And in the middle of this conversation, I can't say I've ever heard the audible voice of God. But I knew God was talking to me. I knew God was talking to me. And he started telling me his story. I start crying because I realized God's grace spared me. I could have been on death row. I could have been there. And so I cried for days after that. But I left the prison knowing that I'd be going back, that I had a suspended sentence way back when, and that God had a plan for me. And right after that, I started doing a lot of prison work, and my boss come up to me, and he says, hey, he said, I want you to go up to Missouri for the day and find this guy. He used to attend our church. He used to work here. You know him. Go find him. His wife's not doing good. I want you to go encourage him. So I'm on the phone trying to find what prison this guy's in. I get the head chaplain of the state of Missouri on the phone. This is my Macedonian call. And I asked him about this guy. He says, no, he's not in our system. He's probably in the federal system. But we need guys like you up here in Missouri. He says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to send you a list of every prison we got in Missouri, and you circle the ones you want to go in, he says, and I'll get you cleared. He said, we need young men like you up here. I thought, holy cow. So he did. So I started, before I went from Tulsa to Springfield, Missouri to go to Central Bible College. I never heard of Central Bible College to that point. I had a prison ministry right next door at Ozark Correctional Center. God just opened the doors up for me. I started going, doing prison work. So now I'm bringing kids from the college to train them at the prison. And I had the boss started training me, the chaplain. He started training me. But I didn't know what he was doing. But he'd get me to fill in for him. He'd get me to come early and show me things. Planting seeds in me, right? So I graduate. I come back to Pittsburgh. I plant a church for Allison Park Church in Ambridge. I figured I'm a pastor now, right? I've arrived, right? I'm sitting in my office looking at all my books one day. It's about middle of the week. I got my sermon done. Got everything done. I'm bored to tears. The phone rings. Christians United. They said, hey, they're building a jail. It's going to open soon, and we need somebody like you. We heard you do prison work. Come and talk to us. We want you to be the chaplain. I said, what? Me? Be the chaplain? Who told you, right? So I went and talked to him. Long story short, I'm in a meeting with the three county commissioners, the county controller. How many of you know politicians don't agree on nothing? You know, the warden, the president of our agency, Christians United, and me. And I'm answering all their questions because this guy groomed me to be a chaplain. I knew every answer. It just come out of me. And I kept telling him, we're going to find you a chaplain, because I did not want to be a chaplain. I'm a pastor. We're going to find you a chaplain, right? And so here's what I did. I said, yeah, we'll find you a chaplain. They said, we want you to be the chaplain. I said, I've got to talk to my board. So I went back to my board. I said, hey, guys, here's what's going on. There's no way I could be a chaplain and a pastor. Oh, pastor, this is great. This is the hand of God, right? I said, I'll get out of this. I'll call Brother Buongiorno, the district superintendent. I calls him up. I said, hey, Brother B, guess what? I can't be a chaplain. Oh, this is great, Brother Denny. We'll call the national office. We'll get you endorsed as a chaplain. I said, oh, God, you're setting me up again. So when the jail opened up, here I am. I walked in and became the chaplain. And, boy, it was tough sledding because they never had a chaplain before. So everybody gave me the business. I mean, they gave me the business. I remember they gave me this little office. I said, what do you want me to do with this cubbyhole? They said, well, this is your office. I said, dude, where am I going to keep all my stuff at? What stuff you need? I said, look, in a matter of time, I'm going to have this place filled with Bibles and books and curriculum. I need a bigger place. They brought me this little cabinet. Here, put your Bibles in this. I said, this is a joke. They said, how are you going to get Bibles? I said, you watch. Where God leads, he provides. Within a month, I had Bibles coming out. They were calling me from the mailroom because there was Bibles piled up down there. They had no place to put them. So they ended up giving me whatever I needed. And I've been there 20 years, seeing God do marvelous things. You know, I tried to get out of it so many times in so many ways, but the Lord, you know, he's good. And I tell you, I wouldn't do it for anything else in the world. If you asked me to come back and pastor a church, I'd say, look, I'll come and attend, but my ministry's behind a wall. And it's my hometown. I grew up in Aliquippa. I know everybody. I not only know the guys from being in jail 20 years, I went to school with their grandfathers. You know what I mean? I grew up in a predominantly African-American section of town in Aliquippa. And I knew everybody, you know? And so when God calls, look out. He's going to put you somewhere. And so he did me. And you know, I just want to share with you some stuff about incarceration before I leave. The United States is supposedly the land of the free and the home of the brave, but we incarcerate more people than any other nation in the world. Right now, we have over 2.3 million people incarcerated. That's 1 in 100 people. 1 in 100 people. That's 775 people per 100,000. We have the highest per capita rate of incarceration of any other nation in the world. That includes Russia and China. Russia and China together come out to 2.4 million. We got 2.3 million. Our sentences are harsher, and we keep them in jail longer. They're mean-spirited. All our policies in this country are mean-spirited and hard-hearted. So we have less than 5% of the world's prisoners. I mean, the world's population, but we have 25% of the world's prisoners. And guess what? There's big money in incarceration, $360 billion a year. And look, the laws of this country, I have to say it breaks my heart. I love African-American people, but they don't get a fair shake. They're per capita-wise, compared to the population-wise, there are more African-Americans in jail than white people, more Hispanics. It's wrong. And it's midnight for a lot of these men and women, you know. Prison can either be a finishing school for criminals or a wide spot in God's mercy. Now, I'm not a bleeding heart liberal. I don't believe everybody should be left out of prison. But there's a lot of people in prison who've had their lives ruined because, you know, I teach for Geneva College. For 14 years, I've been teaching college classes in the jail. I teach criminology, restorative justice, incarceration, and reentry. It's made up of college students and jail students. And it's been a transforming class. But you know what? We have more people that have been wrongfully convicted in this country. And what are you saying? Here's what I'm saying. I'm saying that the Constitution guarantees us a right to a trial. Two-thirds of the people that are now incarcerated never had a trial. They're in there because of a plea bargain. Because here's the deal, we can't afford public defenders. They call them public pretenders in the jail. There's two types of justice in this country. If you have money and can afford a lawyer, you get justice. If you don't have money, you get a plea bargain, you're going to jail anyway. And so it's going to take the church. And what I do, I preach the gospel. I've modeled my ministry after, it's called companioning. I'm a companion to the incarcerated. I don't have a face-to-face relationship like I'm going to tell you what to do to straighten your life out. No, companioning means I walk alongside you on your journey, and you share with me, and I share with you, and together we believe God. You know, that's the way I do ministry. That's the way I've been doing it for 20 years. We see lives changed, people touched, miracles happen, not only in the jail, but out of the jail. I pass out over 1,000 Bibles a year. I got more Bibles in people's houses in Beaver County than any other person I know. Because I've been doing this for 20 years, and when guys get out, they take them home. And I'm walking in Walmart, hey, chap, this is my mom. Hey, thanks for those Bibles. You know, it's great, man. God is good. God is good. And so we started with 5 volunteers. We have 175 volunteers now. We have church going on 7 days a week. On every housing unit of the church, we have Christian drug and alcohol programs. Just the Lord is good. You cannot do the Lord. All you got to do is show up. All you got to do is say, okay, Lord, I'm here, and he'll take it from there. Because, you know, I'm dumber than a pile of rocks. There's no way I could do all this myself. Listen, they brought me to a chaplaincy conference in Springfield. And they said, you're going to be the county chaplain representative. And we're putting together our 5-year plan. Tell us how you did what you did at the Beaver County Jail. I said, wait a minute. You want me to give you an A, B, C, D plan? Yeah. I mean, something that you could take and use at another county jail? Yeah. I said, oh, okay, good. Here, I'll tell you. Here's what to do. When God opens a door, stick your foot in it before it closes. That's all I did. God opened the door. I showed up. He's done the rest, you know. And to him goes the glory and the praise. So I wanted to share from my heart with you. Like I said, I never asked to be a prison chaplain, but I'm so thankful God called me to be a prison chaplain. And I'm 66, but I have no plans to retire. I'm going to refire. I'm going to keep going until I can't go no more. So, Father Danny. So whenever the Lord brings this ugly mug to your remembrance, please pray for me. Amen. Amen.